This year, the theme that has been selected by our eldership is, Have You Considered My Servant Job? Brother Ronnie Sherfus comes to us from the Bryan College Station Church of Christ, where he is one of the instructors at the Texas School of Preaching. Before that, he was a preacher there at the Budokai congregation, and he is a graduate from the Memphis School of Preaching in 2002. Last night, for those of us who were here, we were treated to a great spiritual feast, and I am sure that tonight the spiritual joy will continue. We do want to encourage everyone that if you have any questions, please don't go home with those questions. I know the brother is prepared to answer any questions that you may have. As I mentioned last night, I'll mention again tonight, he is truly a student of the Bible, and I know that he loves engaging in spiritual conversations, especially since today we were engaged in everything that we could speak about. So without taking much time away from our brother, Brother Ronnie, preach the truth.
Shirley Walker is one of the finest Christian ladies I've ever known. Her and Mr. Bobby Joe, when we lived in Tennessee working with the Glendale Church of Christ, her and Mr. Bobby Joe were some of our closest friends and treated us with the greatest of hospitality, pillars of the congregation, pillars of the community. Their son Todd, outstanding young man. Todd's probably 5 to 10 years older than me. He and his wife Sheila, two wonderful children, gospel preacher, one of the best song leaders you've ever heard. In fact, if you ever attended PTP, say from 2005 to 2015, you heard Todd leading singing, whether it was during services or at a congregational singing. Outstanding Christian family. Todd, the only son, only child they had. Bobby Joe was diagnosed with cancer. It was a very aggressive cancer. It was a very uncommon cancer. He'd been healthy all his life, never really had any kind of physical problems at all. But I guess it was 2011, maybe 2012. When Bobby Joe finally won the victory over cancer. And I remember we were at summer camp and had gotten a call that Bobby Joe was nearing the end. So me and Serge Shoemaker, who was my co-worker there at Glendale, we took off to the house. And, of course, the family was all gathered around. And I remember after Bobby Joe's passing, Johnson Williams Funeral Home was called and hearse pulled up in the backyard, and this is rural West Tennessee. Hearse pulled up in the backyard, and they brought Bobby Joe's body out. And Todd was, that time, a man in his late 40s, early 50s, very physically fit, masculine man. And whenever the door shut on the back of that hearse, and the vehicle pulled off with Bobby Joe, I heard a groan that I'd never heard before, and I saw Todd go down to the ground on his knees, and two of us had to help pick him up. I was thankful that Miss Shirley had Todd. A few months later, Todd started having some issues, health issues, strength in his body. Went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're dealing with some depression. You've lost your father, your mother's alone, you live in Kentucky, she lives in Tennessee, there's a lot of anxiety there that you're dealing with. I don't think it's depression, but they approached it that way. There'd be occasions when he'd be on the golf course and he would go down and they'd have to help him up. He just didn't have the strength to get up. Be in the yard doing yard work. Finally, the doctors realized, and the diagnosis was ALS. And so Miss Shirley lost her husband of 40 plus years. And now her only child, her son, is diagnosed with ALS. About 2 years later, Miss Shirley, along with Todd's wife Sheila, their two children, and other very close family friends, stood around the bed as Todd passed from this world. And now Miss Shirley Walker is all alone by herself. Why does evil, pain, and suffering exist in this world? My God is all-loving and all-powerful. Amen. And the atheist would say that if God is all-loving and all-powerful, his love would demand that he would use his power to remove evil. And when I say evil, I'm using evil in the sense of calamity, difficulties, trials, and tribulations. If God of the Bible, whom you love and to whom you are devoted, is all-loving and all-powerful, his love would demand, do not allow at least your own children to suffer in this world. The book of Job and the suffering of Job helps us to understand many of the difficulties with regards to this question. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." You shall have tribulation. Why? This evening, I want us to consider from the book of Job, chapter 1, and chapter 1, we're going to go verses 1 through 12. What I really want to do is just kind of outline this particular section. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see, first of all, a description. Description of Job. What type of a man was he? So with the description. After that, we're going to see a discussion. Discussion in the throne room of God, where the sons of God come together and there is Satan walking among them. Wish we had time to talk about that. But we'll see, first of all, the description, then a discussion, and then we're going to see destruction. The destruction of Job. And we're going to consider that. Chapter 1, we'll read this destruction, though we won't give as much attention to it as we will this question. After we consider the destruction of Job, we're going to ask this question, a one-word question. Why? Why? Now, with that being said, let's consider Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and let's notice Job, the man, the person. Let's look at the description of him. There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, that is, blameless, an upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, the old King James says. Well, eschewed, the idea there is to turn from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Don't miss those numbers, 7 and 3. His substance also, notice this, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. Don't miss those numbers, 7 and 3. And 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. Don't miss that number, 5 and 5 makes 10. 7 and 3, 7,000 and 3, 5 and 5. The idea there is full, complete. We have a picture of a man who's living a full life. This is not myth. This is not a parable. This is not figurative. This was a man who literally lived. How do I know that? Ezekiel referred to Job, Moses, and I believe Daniel. James, in James chapter 5, said, "You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job." Inspiration says Job was a man who lived on this earth, but he lived a life that was full because of the great blessings of God. His substance, verse 3 also was, or rather, let's move to verse 4. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about. Now Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be," doesn't say it is the case, but said it may be, "that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Watch this. What a statement of a man. Thus did Job continually. Now let's consider the description of Job as we have it here in these first five verses. First of all, I want to note that Job was a man who was devoted to God. We see the character of the man here, and we've noted this already. He was a man who was blameless. He walked before God blameless, even as Noah is referred to in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. A man who was blameless, walked blameless before God, upright before God and man. He was a man who had great reverence and respect for Jehovah God. And evil, when he saw evil, he turned from it. He did not allow evil to be entertainment, neither did he entertain evil in his heart and mind, but turned away. But then we see that he also is a man who is devoted to God. Look at verse 5. Here we see Job's worship. Job is a man who is devoted to God and is worshiped, and he worshiped the one true God. We noted last night in Job chapter 31, verses 26 and 27, that Job did not kiss the hand and blow kisses or honor the sun and the moon. He was not an idolater. He was not devoted to gods of men. He was not devoted to false gods. He was not devoted to his wealth. We would see in verses 24 and 25 of Job 31, he was devoted to God. Not only this, but Job was a man who trusted in God. We see that in Job 31, 24, and 25. If I put my trust in, if I had confidence, if my hope was my gold, if my hope was my wealth, Job was a man who trusted in Jehovah God. Not only that, but let's look at Job chapter 23. And I know that we read this last night, but let's look at it again, really just verse 10. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was a man who trusted in Jehovah God. Look at Job chapter 13 and verse 15. And really, let's look at verses 13 through 15. Job 13, verses 13 through 15. Job now speaking to his friends, hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. I'm going to say this, and whatever happens, happens. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? I understand what Job is venting here. Now notice what he says. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job was a man who trusted God implicitly. Though Job may not have understood what was going on, he may not have been able to see the end from the beginning, Job knew who could. And Job trusted Jehovah God. Not only this, but whenever we consider the person of Job, and that's what we're looking at, we see that Job was a man who was respected by men. Now we see the character of Job in the eyes of God, verse 1. He was blameless, upright. He was one who reverenced God and turned from evil. But look at Job chapter 29. And I want us to read together verses 7 through 11. All right, Job chapter 29, and we're going to read 7 through 11. When I went out to the gate through the city, Job was a man who served as a civil judge. Job was one of the men of the community in which he lived, that whenever there were civil disagreements, whenever there were matters of the law that were to be discussed and to be considered and a judgment rendered, Job was one of those men. So when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. They showed me great respect. And the aged, even those who were Job's age or older, the aged arose and stood up. That is a show of respect. Verse 9, the princes refrained talking. Even the leaders, they held their peace, look at this, and laid their hand on their mouth. Why? Because what Job has to say is going to be very worthy to hear. What Job is going to say is going to be words of wisdom, great respect. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Look at verse 21. Unto me men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. Job was a man who was honored in the eyes of God, and greatly honored and respected in the eyes of men. But not only that, and here's the reason that Job was looked upon by God as my servant. Here's the reason that Job was respected by men. Let's look at staying in chapter 29, and let's pick up at verse 12. Because, here's the reason, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Those that had need, those that looked to me for help, I made sure that I provided the help. I put on righteousness. Here's Job picturing himself putting on the robes or the garments of a judge. When we lived in Tennessee, trying to think of the judge's name. Our youngest son, Fred, was playing, t-ball. Don't you love watching the little ones play t-ball? And Jason was the man's name. And so we had the coach of the team, and then the fathers helped. And boy, let me tell you, we needed a lot of daddies on the field when those little ones were out there hitting that ball around and throwing that ball around. And myself and Jason were there. Well, Jason, we found out later, was a judge. And there were occasions whenever I was in the courtroom where Jason was the judge. And I would see Jason outside in the hallway. He may be dressed like me, minus the coat. But whenever Jason came into the courtroom, he had on his robes. And you know what everybody did when he walked into the courtroom? Everyone stood up. Respect and honor. Notice Job. Here's Job's robes as a judge. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And watch this. And the cause which I knew not, I just flipped a coin. And if it fell on the good side, it fell on the good side. If it fell on the bad side, well, I'm sorry. No. The cause which I knew not, I searched it out. I made sure that the judgment that I passed was right and just. Verse 17, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil of his teeth. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. It was you violated the law. You paid the penalty of the law. Job conducted himself before God and man justly. And Job was a man who, watch it, protected his family. He protected his family. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? In Job chapter 31 and verse 9. Notice what he says here. If mine heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, no, I protected my marriage. I made sure that the marriage vow was maintained. Not only this, but go back to chapter 31, or rather chapter 1, and look again at verse 5. Here is Job, who is bringing his sons, really his sons and his daughters together, offering sacrifice for them. And look at the conclusion of it. Thus did Job continually. Job was not an on again, off again servant of God. Job did not serve God and only walk before his children as a servant of God whenever it suited him, whenever it was convenient. Job continually stood as the spiritual mentor for his family. Job was a man who was devoted. He trusted God. He was respected by men because he conducted himself before men justly. And Job did all in his power to protect himself and his family spiritually. What a man. That's the person of Job. Let's consider his posterity. Now we see he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay. But look at verse 4. And his sons went out and feasted in their houses every one his day. And they said, hey, let's don't ask the girls. No, they sent for the daughters too. Have you ever had a family get together and on the way to the family get together you thought, boy, I hope Uncle so-and-so is not there this year? Or have you ever had a family get together and say, we're not going to invite cousin such and such? Have you ever gotten together with siblings? And you thought, if I can just get through the day, it'll be okay. Think about Jacob and Esau and the rivalry and the bitterness. Think about Joseph and his brothers and the hatred and the bitterness. Think about in Luke chapter 15 where we have the elder brother and the prodigal who comes home in repentance. But the brother says, I'm not even going to be under the same roof as your son. Wouldn't even call him his brother. But it wasn't that way in Job's house. The family was united. The family was joined together. It was love for one another. You know what that tells me? It tells me something about Job and his wife. Because that was not learned by teaching only. That was learned by observation. Job's posterity. The children of Job participated in the lives of each other because of the love and the bond that they saw in the home in which they grew up. So we see the person of Job, the posterity of Job. Now let's consider the possessions of Job. I'm trying to paint a picture here of a great man. In fact, look at the close of verse 3. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Not the greatest of all the men of the East just because of possessions. We're going to note that shortly. But let's look at his possessions. All right? Sheep, camel, oxen, and then he had his donkeys. Well, the sheep, what did they do? They provided sacrifice. They provided wool. They provided food and clothing. So Job shears, they have the sheep for food, but they also shear, they've got the raw material, but then there's also the fact of clothing. Let's just go ahead and look at it. Look at Job chapter 31 again. Job chapter 31, and let's go to verse 19. All right, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering. Job said, if I ever saw anyone that needed clothes, I have sheep. I have 7,000 sheep. We shear them. We've got the raw material. We can make the clothes. What were the camels for? Well, the camels were going back and forth to the market. He was a man of industry. He was a man of commerce. And Job used these things to provide not only for himself, but for others. And so we had the sheep provided food, wool, and clothing. The camels, essential for travel and trade. Oxen, well, we see in later in chapter 1, that was for agriculture. So not only are there the sheep, there is also the grain or whatever it was that he was sowing and reaping that would be carried to the market. What about those donkeys? There are beasts of burden that carry whatever that needs to go to the field, what carries whatever needs to come back from the field. Job was a man who was industrious. And so we see the person of Job, the posterity of Job, the possessions of Job. Let's talk about the piety of Job. That is, Job as a spiritual man. Again, Job was not an on-again, off-again Christian or an on-again, off-again servant of God. Verse 5, thus did Job continually. Job was ready in season and out of season. God, watch this, God could depend on Job. And Job's son's family, Job's family could depend on him as their spiritual mentor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Nourish them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the instruction and admonitions, the good admonitions of the Lord. That was Job. Not week to week, but day to day. God's measure of greatness is seen in Job. And it goes this way, from his person. He was perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil, from his person to his posterity to his possessions. That's how we're introduced to a man. In God's eyes, first of all, what are you as a person? And then he considers that family and then the possession. You know, it's interesting how Satan is going to attack Job. How did he attack Job? First, his possessions. Then we're going to attack his posterity. Then we'll attack him. We're going to consider some of these things. I want to paint a picture for you of Job, a good man, a just man, a servant of God. Now, having considered the person of Job, let's consider next in verses 6 through 11 the discussion. There is a discussion that takes place here in the throne room of God. And we won't take time. Well, we got to read some of it. Time is going to catch up to us, but I'm going to do the best I can, y'all. Okay, y'all bear with me here. Let's notice here verses 6. We'll start with 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's the angels, chapter 38. And Satan came also among them. Wish we had time to talk about that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21, 22. It's not the first time. What about Luke chapter 22? When Jesus told Satan, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. Literally, he has demanded for you so that he can sift you as wheat, so he can take you right to the very edge. Well, Peter wasn't the first one that Satan made a request for. And the Lord said, verse 7, Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, let's consider this. First of all, here comes Satan among the sons of God. And Jehovah God's question, where have you been? Let's notice, first of all, that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan was from point A and now he's at point B. Where have you been? But notice the pride of Satan. From walking to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, and Satan's got his hands in his pockets and he's saying, I've been in my... This is your kingdom up here, Jehovah. And these angels bow down and serve you. But the world is my throne. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He is seen with a crown, with a ruling crown. We're going to consider that Sunday evening and give some explanation to that. But he says, this is your throne here. The earth is my throne. Those are my servants. And so God says, what about Job? He doesn't serve you. He is not your servant. Job is my servant. Now, I have a question with that. Why did God bring Job into all this? Hey, keep me out of it. I don't want to be a part of this. And someone says, it looks like God threw Job under the bus and then let Satan back up and run over him two or three times. No. God is not bringing up Job for the first time to Satan. Notice the text again. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him. Look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan, verse 9, answered the Lord and said, Job, I don't think I've heard of Job. What's his address? It's not what he says. He said, oh, yeah, I know Job. And Job won't have anything to do with me. See, God is not bringing Job into it. God is not introducing Job to Satan for the first time. God is shining a light on the failure of the adversary and the faithfulness of his servant. Amen. You say that the world is your kingdom, that's your empire. What about Job? You don't have him in your back pocket. He is my servant. And so we see an accusation in verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at it. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Do you think Job serves you for nothing? The truth of the matter is, God, Satan would say, you're a fraud. The only reason Job serves you is because you pay him off. You've bought his love and you've bought his devotion. The only reason that man would bow down to you is because of all that you've given him. But you take away what he's got and he'll spit in your face. Watch what he says, verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? I can't get to him. And about his house and all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so a decision is made in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I have a question. Why? Now, before we answer that, I want us to consider the destruction of Job. God said, everything that he has is in your hand. He's going to destroy everything that he has. Then he's coming back. Job maintains his integrity. Even though thou cause me to destroy him, or bringeth me to destroy him without cause, Job chapter 2 and verse 3, Jehovah God will say. And Satan will reply, yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath he'll give for his flesh. Oh, a man would be willing to give up even his own children if long he could save his own life. And so God makes a decision. He is in your hand. He is in your power. But do not take his life. And I've got a question. Why? Now let's look at the severity of Job's destruction. And we won't read the remainder of chapter 1, but we're going to read just a few just to give us a flavor of it here. Verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Well, here's the day of eating and drinking, banqueting. Everyone his day, verse 4, his sons went about feasting in their houses. Everyone his day, you look at Job chapter 3, 1 and 2, that refers to their birthdays. They were celebrating one another's birthdays. And so here are all the children together. Verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job. We're going to take this, to about verse 19. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Do not miss any of this. It's not that Job just lost these flocks and herds. What about these servants? You read chapter 31 and see the love and the concern that Job had for those that were his servants. They are his fellow man. He loved them with the love of God. He provided for them all that they needed. He has not simply lost animals, but he has lost dear friends. And look how severe. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Well, Satan had to have one messenger. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, don't miss it. You see, number one, the severity. Number two, the swiftness. You know, you just have a great loss, but before you can really begin to process that, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, lightning, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consume them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at the severity. Watch the swiftness. Verse 17. While he was speaking, there came another servant and said, the Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at the severity. Notice the swiftness. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, and as this particular servant is walking up, Job had to have said, Lord, please, no. Job has already been devastated beyond measure. And he knew his servants. And he knew who the servants were in the house of his children, in the house of his eldest son. Verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters, and Job has to be shaking, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. What do you suppose was the disposition of this man when he came walking up to Job? And how do you suppose his voice was as he is about to tell this man, his master, his friend, his provider, that all of his children have perished? And before he finishes, Job has tears running from his eyes. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell, and the young men, and they are dead. Look at the severity. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The destruction of Job can be characterized in four particulars, and we're not even considering the social aspect of. We haven't noticed the physical chapter 2. He is struck with boils. Be here Sunday evening and we'll really see the physical maladies of Job in this destruction. And whenever we look at chapters 29 and 30, we see how Job was destroyed socially. We've seen how he was a man who was a judge. We see how he was a man who was greatly respected. But when we get to chapter 30 and Job pictures his life after his destruction, children come up and trip him when he's walking. Children will spit in his face. He became a mocking song. And Job's destruction could be characterized this way. He was destroyed economically. He lost all that he had. He was destroyed mentally and emotionally when he buried his children. He was destroyed physically because of the physical maladies with which he was struck. And he was destroyed socially. He became a laughingstock. And all of it was for this purpose, to destroy the man spiritually. That was the goal of the adversary. And again, I have one question. Why? When we consider Satan's attack, we look at Job and his destruction, and if that's the attack that we see, we failed to miss the first attack. Because Satan's first attack was on the honor of God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, I've considered your servant Job. But you, Jehovah God, are not worthy of Job's love. You are not worthy of Job's devotion. You are not worthy of Job's worship. Satan has attacked the honor of God. What does God do? I will let my servant defend me. Every temptation we face in this world is an attack on the honor of God. Will you stand and defend your God when the adversary comes in temptation? Every trial, every tribulation that we face in this world, and we will face them, is an attack by our adversary, not simply on us, but on the honor of our God. What will we do when allowed by Jehovah God to defend Him, the God that we love and that we serve? In Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32, in fact, let's go there. Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32, here we see an example of this, at least in principle. The Lord said unto Simon, or the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, we know what took place when the adversary came through his emissaries in the world. And when the attacks came and the opportunity for Peter to stand and to defend the honor of God, he said, I don't know who Jesus is. Now look at verse 61. Well, 61st. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, this is Luke 22, 60 and 61, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Satan's approach to the matter is absolutely incredible to me, and we're going to expand on this some further on another night. God said, Satan, you can do whatever you want to do to Job. Here's his possessions. Here's all that he has. Here is Job himself in your hand. He did not try to fill Job's life with blessings. He did not try to provide Job with protection. He did not try to seek to win Job to his cause, because that was not Satan's purpose. And truth, Satan's purpose was not to destroy Job. The purpose was to destroy God in the eyes of Job. Satan's goal is to pervert the nature of God in the eyes of man. Satan does not want to win man. Satan just does not want man to win God. Amen. Someone once asked the question, what did God have to prove to Satan? And the answer to that is absolutely nothing. Job did. because God's honor was not the only one who was attacked. He also attacked the honor of Job. He also attacked the love and the devotion and the character of Job. And God said, Job, in defending yourself, you are defending me. Friend, what will you do when the adversary comes in full force, not only attacking you, but the God that you love and the God that you serve? Will you stand strong and defend his honor? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. It's coming. But watch what Jesus said. I have overcome. And friend, through him, we also will overcome. Amen. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Consider also 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath the... let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You know, sometimes, Brother Andrew, when you stand up, your mind sits down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, watch it, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For who? You. You who are kept by the power of God, by righteousness, or rather through faith, unto salvation. Watch this salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Peter said, it's ready to be revealed. The question is, are you ready? Friend, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? As a Christian, are you living faithfully, walking in the light, ready, ably defending continually the honor of God? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening? If so, please come now as together we stand and as we sing.